maybe stick your thumb in there, because we're going to be flipping through a number of different passages from this awesome book. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, this pandemic has just been a challenging season of life. In addition to being concerned with our physical health and the health of our loved ones, I know that jobs have been impacted. I know businesses have been impacted. And I know it's just been stressful. For me personally, I've been on a bit of an emotional roller coaster. I've had days where I'm just doing great. And I've had other days where I've been a little anxious and where I've just wished that this was behind us. I'm sure that you can relate as well. But I know that for me, in times of uncertainty, I find just even greater comfort in the promises of God's word. And I believe that's what God has for us today. We're going to be looking at his promises, and I believe he wants to encourage us and remind us of his faithfulness, even in seasons like we're in right now. I've titled my message for this morning, Pursuing the Promises of God. We're going to look together at just a few best practices that are demonstrated by the life of Joshua in the Old Testament. These are not all inclusive, but these three are demonstrated. Before we look at the experiences of Joshua and the Israelites, I want to talk for just a quick moment about the promises of God and what that means. As far as pursuing a promise, that's sort of an odd concept, so I want to explain that just a little bit. When we think about pursuing the promises of God, it's not so much about earning a promise, and it's not about deserving or seeking out promises even. Rather, it's about aligning our lives in such a way that we're ready to receive from God everything that he has for us. Christians must strike the balance between recognizing that God doesn't owe us anything, but he's also our good and faithful Father who loves his children and wants to bless them as we walk in a right relationship with him. When we strike that balance, we're going to seek his face more than his hands. We're going to want more of him, not just what he can do for us. But there is a balance between the two. He's such a good and faithful Father. We experienced even an understanding of his promises, even as we were praying, that there is a promise specifically for healing for individuals today. That's someone today, and it could be us tomorrow. So we need to figure out how can we align ourselves in such a way that we're ready to receive God's promises. The author of the book of Hebrews, he reminds us that we can put our hope and our trust in God because he's faithful. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." God's promises are not limited, and I want us to recognize and understand that there's no expiration date. There's no catch when it comes to God's promises. If we ever feel uncertain about the faithfulness of God, all we need to do is look to God's word. There's a staggering amount of proof, and I especially love the fact that we can look at the person of Jesus and see that he in himself is proof of a promise. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." So Jesus is all the proof we could ever possibly want or need in regards to God's faithfulness. When we look at who Jesus is, that is evidence of his incredible faithfulness. A couple other promises that I know of. I know that God promises to love me, and I don't ever have to worry about it. I don't have to worry, is he going to love me tomorrow? I don't have to worry about, do I have to earn his love? I know there's nothing that I can do to change the fact that God loves me. Another promise of God is that I know he's going to be with me. If I were to leave this building, God is going to go with me. He's going to be present. I could move across the United States and God's presence and love will still be there for me. However, there are some conditional promises, and I want to share just one quick example of what a conditional promise looks like. It's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land." Did you notice the if-then condition that's listed there that we see there? It says, if my people do X, Y, and Z, then God says, I, in turn, will do X, Y, and Z. This is a great example of a conditional promise. Now that we've talked for a quick moment about promises of God, what they look like, what it means to pursue them, I want us to turn now and look at the book of Joshua. To give you some context, the book of Joshua is just an incredible account of the Israelites who, after they're delivered from Egypt, They make their way, wandering through the desert. They're finally able to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan. There, they conquer the land and they divide it among themselves. All throughout the book of Joshua, you can see different themes of salvation and holiness and faithfulness. We're going to pick up right at the beginning with Joshua 1, 1 through 6, and we're going to see a very specific promise that's given to Joshua. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them.'" So Joshua, he's given this very specific promise. And when we look at his story, we're actually going to get to see this promise fulfilled in just incredible ways. I used to think there must be something special. There must be some sort of it factor or secret ingredient for these Bible characters like Joshua. How do they get God to move in such incredible ways in their lives? I used to think that, but the reality is there is no secret ingredient. It's not about any type of it factor for getting God to move, to see his promises fulfilled. If we want to see his promises fulfilled, it's really about our daily disciplines, and it's about our relationship with God. Joshua's life shows us that if we want to see God's promises fulfilled, then the first best practice is that we need to be committed. I don't think anybody would ever say it's unimportant to be committed to God. I don't think anybody would say that. However, sometimes our words say that, but our actions say something different entirely. We need to be committed. We're going to look at the next couple verses in Joshua, and we'll understand what that looks like to be committed. Joshua 1, 7 through 8 says this, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." So the truth is that commitment to God takes strength and courage. Right away, we see that command, and it repeats itself all throughout the book of Joshua. If we want to see the promises of God fulfilled, we need to be strong and courageous. We have a very powerful guarantee from God himself that he's going to be faithful, that if he says he's going to do something, he will do it. However, there's no guarantee that in life it's always going to be easy, that we're never going to face any sort of obstacles. For Joshua and the Israelites, they were promised the land of Canaan, but they knew people were already there. There were already inhabitants in the land. So when they looked ahead at this promise, they understood that there were going to be some battles. Things were going to be difficult to see this promise fulfilled. If you remember, all the way back to when Moses first sent spies into the land of Canaan, all of them came back and they said they were afraid except for Joshua and Caleb. They understood what it meant to have strength and courage. So for us, when we're pursuing the things of God and it means taking a risk, when it means stepping out of our comfort zone or facing some type of opposition, we also need strength and courage. In addition to strength and courage, our commitment to God is demonstrated by our obedience to him. In the rest of verse 7 that I just read for you, we see God telling Joshua to be careful to obey everything that God has laid out and to not stray so that he'd be successful. Being obedient to God means that we listen first and then we act without delay. I remember growing up, I often heard my parents giving me some type of instruction. They wanted me to do a chore, whether it was clean your room or whatever. I remember they'd say, "Brendan, I want you to clean your room." Sometimes I would say, "In a minute," or "I'll do it later." If I ever did that, they would usually say, "Now, please." That was my warning one. And if I was ever foolish or bold enough to give any other retort, They always had this line just ready, like loaded and ready to go. They would say, delayed obedience is disobedience. That was a wonderful piece of advice and also a very stern warning that I needed to do what I was told right away. We can't say that we're committed to God if we don't obey him. With our words, we rarely say, I'll get around to it or I'll do it later. But what about our actions? Do our actions demonstrate immediate obedience to God? Do they demonstrate our commitment to him? 1 John 5:3 says this, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Immediate obedience shows that we love God. It shows that we are committed to him. And I love this reminder that God's commands are not supposed to be just an awful burden. They're not supposed to be a difficult thing for us. Joshua is instructed to be careful to obey God, and it's not necessarily because he's afraid he'll be punished if he doesn't, but it's because God says, I want to bless you. I want you to be successful. Therefore, be careful to obey me. How can we possibly expect God to bless us? How can we expect God to honor us, to show us favor, if we're not living and walking in obedience to him? If we're to obey what God says, we need to know what he says. And that leads us to Joshua 1:8. I want to read it for you again. It says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So these verses show us that our commitment to God is not only reflected by our obedience, but it also has a lot to do with how we interact with God's word. We're supposed to think about it. We're supposed to study it and share it with other people, reflect on it all day long. We're supposed to carefully make sure that we're living in accordance to what God says. And when we do, God says we'll be successful. Before we move on to the next point, I want to share just an awesome quote by Bible commentator James Boyce. He says, according to the Bible, the secret of success is to know God's word, speak about it, meditate on it, and then above all, do it. In God's world, there is no substitute for full obedience. We don't have time to talk about the entirety of the book of Joshua. We'd be here all day. But the more you get into this great book, you're going to see how God does give him success and how he keeps his promises. Being committed to God means that we're going to have strength and courage when things don't necessarily go our way. In the difficult seasons, we'll be strong and courageous. And it also means that we're going to be obedient immediately, even if we don't necessarily like it or understand it. If we want to see God's promises fulfilled, then the first best practice is to be committed. And the second, demonstrated by Joshua's life, is to be contemplative. I want us to understand being contemplative as developing the habit of giving prolonged attention and thought to something specific. I'm referring mostly to spiritual things when I say to be contemplative. This type of prolonged thinking, it's not the kind that just stays in your head, but it actually is demonstrated by your actions as well. This type of prolonged thinking does that. So what is it we're supposed to think about? When we think about the things of God, that's what causes us to take action. We're going to look forward in the book of Joshua, and we'll see something that I want to highlight. For the sake of time, I'm going to give you just a bird's eye overview of the next couple chapters of Joshua. I'll summarize them for you. So in chapter 1, we know that Joshua is set up as leader. That's what we looked at together. We can see the specific promise given to him. In chapter 2, Joshua sends the spies to Jericho, where they have this encounter with Rahab. And it's a really cool story where Rahab, she protects the spies from getting found out. The spies return to Joshua and the Israelites, and they say, surely God has given us this land. We need to proceed. And then in chapter 3, they move out toward the Jordan River, and they actually make preparations to cross into the promised land. So I believe, first of all, when we're being contemplative, we should be contemplative about the future. And I want to read for you Joshua 3:5. It says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. You know, as Joshua was experiencing all of this, when he heard this promise, he realizes this promise is about to be fulfilled. I wonder what he was thinking. I'm pretty determined that when I get to heaven, I want to ask him. I want to have a long conversation about, hey, what was going through your mind as you're getting ready to cross the Jordan River, enter the promised land? I wonder if he was thinking about his future. I wonder if he was thinking about the next generation after him that was going to be able to reap the benefits of the promised land. The text doesn't actually give us any specifics, but I'm sure he thought about those things. And either way, we see him telling the Israelites to get ready because God is about to do something amazing. If we want to see the promises of God fulfilled, then we should be contemplative about what good things God has in store for us. When I read this verse, Joshua, I ask myself sort of these questions. Do I really believe that God is ready to do something in my life? If so, where do I want to see him move? Do I want to see him do a miracle in my spiritual life, in my ministry, in my physical or emotional health? Where do I want to see God move? As I think about it, I move to action. I start praying that God would do something amazing. I start waiting with eager anticipation, seeking God's face, that he would do a miracle in my life. In addition to being contemplative about the future, we should also be contemplative about the past. We're going to continue with Joshua's story, and we'll see what it looked like for him. See, Joshua told the Israelites that something amazing was coming, and God really did do something amazing. They were given instructions to walk with the Ark of the Covenant and actually enter into the Jordan River during the flood season, I might add. So this wasn't a little babbling brook. This was a flooded river. And as they entered, God performed a miracle, much like he did with the Red Sea. The waters split, and the Israelites were able to cross on dry ground. And after this happened, God told Joshua and the Israelites to do something. And it's really interesting. So let's pick up in Joshua 4:4-7. It says, so Joshua called together the 12 men that he'd appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So God instructed them to build a memorial so that every time they looked at it, they'd be contemplative about what God had done. They would see his faithfulness and be reminded of his faithfulness. I believe that we need to apply that concept to our lives as well. We should construct memorials that are symbols of the faithfulness of God and what he's done in our lives. I'm not necessarily suggesting that when you get home, you go to your backyard and stack some rocks. I guess you can do that if you want to, but your memorial can look different. You could keep a journal, or if you're artistic, you can create a work of art that every time you look at it, it reminds you of God's promises and his faithfulness to you and how he's fulfilled those promises. For me, something I've done is I've got a number of Bibles that I've held on to from significant events in my life. I have one that's from an internship that I completed before I graduated Bible college. And when I look at it, I'm reminded of the good memories of the internship and how God was faithful to me during that season. I've got another that's from my grandma, and every time I look at it, I'm grateful that I've got a godly legacy. I had relatives who prayed for me, who taught me what it means to be a Christian. And when I look at it, I'm reminded of God's faithfulness in my life. This fall, I'm supposed to be getting ordained, and I intend to buy myself a Bible to signify, to be a memorial for that season of my life as well. When we give intentional thought to our pasts and all the different times that God's been faithful, it's encouraging. It just picks you up, makes you feel good. It builds your faith. And even more so, when we share that with other people, that's encouraging as well. We can benefit from each other and how God has moved in our lives as well. Each of us can benefit. So we've seen that if we want to see God's promises fulfilled, we should be committed and be contemplative. The last best practice for today is to never compromise. Just to be clear, when I say compromise, I'm referring to it in the negative sense. I'm not talking about compromise like come to an agreement, But we're going to look again to Joshua, and we're going to see some areas of compromise that on the surface might not seem like a big deal, but they really are. First of all, we compromise when we settle for less than what God has for us. Can you imagine, what if the Israelites, right after they crossed the Jordan, they'd seen the water split, they cross and they get into the promised land. What if they said, oh good, we made it, and they settled right there on the beach? That's not exactly what God had for them, right? Because he'd been given a very specific promise. Joshua knew that every place he set his foot, God was going to give it to them. God even laid out the boundaries, said, this will be your territory. So if he settled on the beach, he would have been missing the fullness of what God had for them. When we settle for less than what God has for us, we try to put God in some sort of box where he doesn't belong, and we fail to recognize just how big he really is. I love how Paul describes it in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is well aware that God's total ability far exceeds even our total comprehension. That means God can do even more than we can wrap our brains around. While we have the capacity to understand God's promises, like I know that God loves me, I can't exhaust the depth at which God loves me. My brain can't fully get there. Because of this, we should remain in a posture and an attitude that says, God, I want the fullness of what you have for me. We should place ourselves in a posture that's ready to receive everything from him, not out of greed or arrogance saying I deserve it, but it's just the knowledge and recognition that God has more for us. Joshua was promised every place that he set his foot, so there was no chance that he was going to settle on the beach because he wanted the fullness of what God had. We compromise when we settle for less than what God has for us. And in addition, we compromise when we give in to sin. After the Israelites successfully crossed the Jordan, the next big event that took place is the fall of Jericho in chapter 6. You probably heard the story. You're familiar with how God gave them very specific instructions to march around the walls, and then the walls came down. We're not going to read the account, but I want to pull two verses from Joshua chapter 6 and 7 where something seemingly small is actually a very big area of compromise and sin. Joshua 6:17 says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. So for the city to be devoted to the Lord, what that means, that's usually a Hebrew term that refers to the total destruction of something. It's complete giving, and it often meant the destruction of either items or even the entire city. So we know that the whole city was to be dedicated to God. Now let's read Joshua 7:1. It says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So the Israelites were told very clearly that they were supposed to devote everything. And yet now we see Achan, who kept some of the devoted things for himself. And the rest of chapter 7 actually talks about the consequences. Again, we're not going to take the time to read it, but basically, they scouted out the next city over called Ai. They looked at it and said, I think we can conquer this city with just a few thousand men. So Joshua sent the troops there, and unfortunately, they were defeated. So Joshua cries out to God and says, God, you said everywhere I put my foot, I'd have success. What happened? And God says, there's an area of compromise. You've sinned against me, and I won't be for you until you make it right. One of the most dangerous things about sin is that sin has this awful ability to look like it's not a big deal. There's no such thing as a small sin, but it looks that way. It puts on that disguise like it's a small compromise. The answer to whether or not sin is a big deal becomes perfectly clear when we remember that God is holy, completely holy. That means any sin is unacceptable. There's no such thing as a sin that's not a big deal. We can't expect to be the recipient of God's favor and of his promises if we've compromised with sin. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So with God's promises in mind, with that awareness, and out of recognition of the fact that he is holy, we should seek to be holy just like he is. We've seen that if we want to pursue these promises of God, then like Joshua, we must be committed, be contemplative, and never compromise. While we've barely scratched the surface of this awesome account of Joshua and the story of the Israelites, I trust that you've been able to see that these best practices not only applied to his life, but to ours as well. If we want to see God's promises fulfilled, it's possible. We can align our lives in such a way that our arms are open and we're ready to receive from God. As the worship team is coming, I want to close by jumping all the way to the end of the book of Joshua. The Israelites at this point, they've conquered the land. They've divided it up among the various tribes. And Joshua recognizes that his time on earth is rapidly coming to an end. Joshua 23:14 says this, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." I love this verse. It's such a beautiful tribute to God's faithfulness. And this morning, I just want to ask, what about you? When you look back at your life, whether you're younger or you're older, do you see God's faithfulness and how he's been at work in your life? Do you have an awareness of the promises that he's making you, that he's going to be faithful to hold up his end of the bargain? And there's something that we can do to put our life's posture in such a way that we're ready to receive from you. As the worship team is about to lead us in a closing song, I just want to pray over you, and I want to invite you to respond, to set aside whatever distractions the world is trying to throw your way and just receive from God. I'm so grateful we had that opportunity earlier in the service during our prayer time, but God has more for us today. If you're here this morning and you've never taken the step to know Jesus as your Savior, that's the most incredible promise that God has made possible for you. So with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to lead you in a simple prayer of salvation. I'd love it if you'd all pray it with me, but I want to lead you. Maybe for you, this is the first time.